Proverbs chapter 19. Last week we went through verse 7, Proverbs 19, beginning at verse 8 this evening. Let me read a few verses, and then we'll come back to verse 8. He that getteth wisdom loveth his own soul. He that keepeth understanding shall find good. A false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall perish. Delight is not seemly for a fool, much less for a servant to have rule over princes. The discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. The king's wrath is as the roaring of a lion, but his favor is as dew upon the grass. A foolish son is the calamity of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dropping. Honor and riches are the inheritance of fathers, and a prudent wife is from the Lord. Slothfulness casteth into a deep sleep, and an idle soul shall suffer hunger. We'll stop reading there. Sometimes in Proverbs you read several verses and it all seems to connect, and sometimes you read several verses and it just goes like from one thought to the next thought and doesn't seem like there's any connection. Oftentimes we make some connections there. But in verse 8, it talks about getting wisdom. He that gets wisdom loves his own soul. And so we do ourselves a favor when we get wisdom. And we know how we get wisdom according to James, don't we? We ask. This word translated wisdom here is not the usual word in the Old Testament for wisdom. It's really a word for the heart there. So whoso gets a heart loves his own soul. And we use the word heart, even the symbol, you know, we use it for love or whatever. We talk about sometimes people will say, oh, come on, have a heart, you know, and that idea of being, you know, unselfish and wanting to help someone. So he that does that, he that has a heart and is reaching out to help someone else, it says he's really doing his own soul good. And that again emphasizes the principle of you reap what you sow. You know, if you have a heart to minister to other people and you do that, then you're sowing seeds of ministry to others, and that's what you're going to grow. It's going to come back to us. And of course, the Lord sees the heart. We're not doing those things so that we can get things there. What the Lord honors and rewards there. So he loves his own soul. And then it says, and he that keeps understanding shall find good. And so whenever we have wisdom, knowing how to use that wisdom and use it for good and for ministering to others, wisely using the things that God gives to us there. Verse 9, a false witness shall not be unpunished. The word unpunished there is a word that has to do with being free or being clean there. And so whenever the Lord cleanses us, he sets us free from sin. We are acquitted there. We are freed from sin. Whenever we get saved, we are declared innocent. And so we are unpunished because Jesus took our punishment for us. And so here it says, a false witness shall not be unpunished. He's not going to be innocent. He's not going to be acquitted. He's guilty. God hates a false witness. God hates lies there. And Jesus is the truth there. And it says that they will perish. He that speaks lies shall perish. That means to be lost and destroyed. They're not innocent. They are declared guilty. When God saves us, he declares us innocent. We're not. But he declares us as such because he forgives us and he cleanses us, and we are forgiven there. And we are unpunished because he took the punishment for us. Verse 10, delight is not seemly. This is pleasure. Delight, having pleasure, is not seemly for a fool. A fool just goes around with a carefree life, you know, getting everything he can, a life of luxury and living carefree, you know. But there's going to come a time where he has to answer for that. And so delight is not seemly for a fool, much less for a servant to have rule over princes there. And so for a fool who doesn't have any good sense and he doesn't have a heart for other people, as we saw in the previous verse, he's going to do damage. You've heard that saying before, a bull in a china shop, you know, going through and just destroying all the fine china. And so that's the way it is when you have a fool trying to rule over princes. He's going to be destructive there because he doesn't have a heart for ministry, and he is going to be just moving to suit himself. Now, verse 11, the discretion of a man deferreth his anger there. And that word means to stretch out. So to stretch out means to be temperate. We see the word long-suffering, to stretch out. And so whenever we defer our anger, and sometimes people will say, well, I just can't help it. They may be so angry, you know. Well, we can help it. Maybe not in the flesh, but the Holy Spirit, one of the gifts of the Spirit, helps us to defer anger. Sometimes things happen at school. Whether a student does something and makes me really angry, what I try to do is I try not to discipline that student right then. I said, I need to stretch it out a little bit first, because if I respond when I'm angry there, I may overdo it there. And so here, this verse, verse 11, says the discretion of a man will defer his anger. Discretion is good sense or common sense. It's acting without uncontrolled emotions. Emotions are God-given. The emotion of hate, that's God-given. But it has to be controlled and it has to be focused and use it the right way. Jesus had a hatred for sin. But whenever he turned the money, the tables of the money changers over, he wasn't out of control. He had sat down before that and braided the whip before he did it, so he was in full control of his emotions. And that's acting with discretion here, verse 11. The discretion of a man defers his anger, and it's a glory to pass over a transgression. That means to overlook. If somebody makes an accusation against you or somebody insults you, it's a glory to overlook it there. Doesn't mean that we are tolerating sin there, but we are going to make sure that we don't have anger coming out at them in retaliation. Verse 11 says when we do that, it's glory. It's glory to pass over a transgression. This is the idea of beauty. This word glory has to do with the priestly garments and the beauty of the garments as they had them decorated, as we read through the Old Testament there. And so when we think about how we are priests unto God, and whenever people do things to us and we are stretching out our anger and a long suffering to them, this type of reaction where it's not just uncontrolled emotions, it's in the sight of God as the beauty of a priest's garments, and that's the word glory. And so whenever we do that, it glorifies God because we are his priest there. And so God is long suffering and merciful. And so that's one area where we need to be like God as well. And we know that we are always working on it, aren't we? None of us have arrived in that area, so we keep working on it. Verse 12, the king's wrath. So he's talking about anger in verse 11. Now the wrath of a king is very deadly, is as the roaring of a lion. Psalm 7:11 says, God is angry with the wicked every day. Every day God is angry with the wicked. Why is not the wicked destroyed every day? Well, if he destroyed all the wicked, there wouldn't be a second day, it would all be destroyed. And why is it that they're not destroyed? Because he defers his anger, doesn't it? Because he's long-suffering. He's not willing that people should perish there. But the wrath of a king, oh, he's going to show who's in charge. He's going to show who's the boss. He's going to show who rules. And his anger is going to be like the roaring of a lion. Everybody's going to see it, and they'll know who's in charge. But his favor, verse 11, is as a diet Mountain Dew on the grass. No, as dew on the grass. There. This dew on the grass is refreshing. And whenever here this king, he has the power and the authority to roar like a lion and take vengeance, he doesn't there. He has his favor, his kindness there instead, his delight. And so it's a choice that the king makes. He's going to choose to roar like a lion, or he's going to choose to be pleasing there as the dew on the grass there. Verse 13, a foolish son is a calamity. That word means mischief or destruction there. A person can destroy their name, their family's name, their reputation there by being mischievous there. So a foolish son is a calamity of his father, and the contentions of a wife. The word contention means strife or word battles is actually what that word means. And we usually use the word nagging, don't we? You know, and so like a nagging wife, it says here, is like a continual dropping there. Don't you hate those continual droppings? Lying in bed and the sink's dripping and drip, drip, you know, and it's just one right after the other. You got to get up and fix it. If you can't, you got to turn off the water, put a towel under it, do something to stop that drip. It just drives you. Can you imagine if you were in a metal building? You had a tin roof like they used to have there, that continual dropping. That is the words of a nagging wife. Later, he talks about a different kind of wife. We'll see in a couple more verses. We're in verse 14 now. House and riches are the inheritance of fathers. And a prudent wife, here it is, the very next verse. A prudent wife, contrasted with verse 13, one that is nagging. A prudent wife is from the Lord there. And the houses and riches are mentioned at the first part of verse 14. Houses and riches are the inheritance, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. A prudent wife is better than houses. It's better than riches there, and it's from the Lord that he gives a prudent wife. Verse 15, slothfulness, laziness, casteth into a deep sleep, and an idle soul shall suffer hunger. People that are lazy, doing nothing, opportunities come, but they don't want to work. You've heard the saying before about a person, he worked harder to avoid work than if he would just do the job there, and God hates slothfulness there. This idle soul, verse 15, has to do with being negligent there, causing suffering as a result of being negligent. It causes hunger to to himself, hunger to his family when he's idle. What if we think about that in the spiritual context of food? Here it talks about suffering hunger. Our spiritual food is the Word of God, isn't it? If we are slothful in reading the Word of God and taking in our spiritual food, then we're going to suffer spiritual hunger. That's why it's so important for us in our own devotions and on Sundays and Wednesdays that we come together, that we're always taking in God's Word, because that's what strengthens us. That's what gives us spiritual nourishment, and it keeps us going there. We can't go long in our own strength, can we? Not long at all. But we can go on the Word of God. It is filled with nutrients, just like the manna from above in the Old Testament. It was everything they needed. It gave them the strength. And God's Word is like that as well. Verse 16. He that keeps the commandment, that is to guard it, protect it. The best way for us to guard and protect our lives is to obey God's Word. He that keeps the commandments keeps his own soul. Just like we saw back up in verse 8. He that gets wisdom, he loves his own soul. He that keeps the commandments, he keeps his own soul. And so the wisdom of God's Word, obeying God's Word, we benefit ourselves. And so anytime that we catch ourselves disobeying God's Word or acting apart from wisdom, acting in foolish ways, we're hurting ourselves. And the more we get wisdom and the more we obey God's commands, the better off we are. And always, physically, spiritually, emotionally, mentally, God meets our needs whenever we keep his commandments. He keeps our soul. The opposite of that in verse 16, but he that despises his ways, that is the ways of God, whoever disrespects that, it brings death. He shall die. And so when we get wisdom and we obey God's command, we get life and more abundantly, but whenever we don't, we die there. It's either or. Verse 17, he that has pity on the poor. What is pity? Another word is compassion. But it is far more than just a feeling, isn't it? Because if you look at the verse, it doesn't say he that has pity on the poor feels sorry for them. It says, he that has pity on the poor lendeth unto the Lord. And so the word pity here has to do with giving something to the poor, giving them food, giving them money. And whenever we give to the poor, we are lending to the Lord. Maybe some of you like to designate a certain amount of your offerings to go to feeding the homeless. Whenever you do that, whether it's $5 or $100, when you give to feed the homeless a part of that ministry, you're making a loan to the Lord. And God pays wonderful interest. And so when we give to the poor, God sees that. And God has a special love for the poor. There we read that throughout the New Testament as well. Not to mock them, but to minister to the poor. And when we give to them, we are lending to the Lord. The rest of verse 17, and that which he hath given, will he pay him again. So we're really not giving it to the poor, we're lending it. When we give to the poor, it says here, God's going to give it back to us. So what do you have to lose? If you trust God's word, if you really believe that, say, I'm going to give to the poor because God's going to give it back to me anyway. And if we act on that, God will. He is always true to his word. And that's why whenever we see people in need, and we're all poor in one sense or another, but I was thinking about the testimony Tom shared earlier where somebody in our church saw a need there and wanted to meet that need and gave. And do you think God's going to reward that person for giving this money? I know that he will. He'll take care of that person as well. And that's the way God's word works. So when you think about poor, don't think just about homeless and those who don't have jobs. And, you know, there are many people that are less fortunate than we are. Also, we think about people that are poor spiritually. Whenever we give them the gospel and they get saved, how does the Lord repay us for that? I don't know. But I know if we give someone who's spiritually poor the gospel and they get saved, this verse says that God's going to pay us again. God's got some great reward for us. When we give something to the poor, poor in spirit, poor in finances, poor spiritually, when we minister to others, we are indeed receiving ministry from the Lord again. Verse 18. Chasten, correct is the word. Correct your son while there's hope. So when is there no hope? Well, maybe there's less hope whenever he grows up and he's out of your house, he's 18 and he moves out. There might be less hope because he's not in your house and you don't have that much control. But if he's still alive, there's hope, isn't there? As long as a person is living, there's hope there. And so as long as he lives, correct him, correct him, correct him, or her, as the case may be there. Chasten him while there's hope. Let not thy soul spare for his crying. Whenever they're young and you go to spank them, they'll cry. I did. And as a parent, it's not totally true that it hurts me more than it hurts you, like somebody said. But it does hurt, doesn't it? When we have to paddle our children there and chasten them, it does hurt. But the verse goes on to say, don't spare just because it hurts them. In the long run, they're going to benefit from it. In a sense, tying it to the previous verse, they are poor in understanding. They're poor in obedience. And we're giving them what they need to have understanding and to be obedient. And as we do that the right way, train up a child in the way he should go, when he's old, he'll not depart from it. And the Lord will reward us for bringing up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And they may not always go the way that we teach them, but God will reward us for the teachings that we do when we do it according to God's word. Verse 19 says, a man of great wrath, person who's angry all the time, and he has uncontrolled anger. It says here, he will suffer punishment. For if thou deliver him, yet thou must do it again. So a person who has constant anger, uncontrolled anger, he's bringing continual suffering on himself. And we can let the Holy Spirit change that. Verse 20 tells us to hear counsel and receive instruction. There are some people that hear counsel, but they don't receive it. They reject it. And so here he says to hear it and receive it, and there are consequences either way. If we hear counsel and receive it and do what the good counsel tells us to do, we'll benefit. If we hear counsel to do what's right and we disregard it, going back to chasing your son while there's hope, we give them counsel. But if they refuse it, there are consequences there as well. So there are positive or negative consequences based on how we respond to the counsel that we give. And I want to stop at verse 21. It says, there are many devices in a man's heart. The word devices is a word that means thoughts are intentions or purposes. Man has many intentions, many devices in his heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. And so verse 20, he says, hear counsel, receive instruction, the counsel of the Lord. God's advice is sound. God's advice, the Word of God, is infallible. And whenever God gives advice on how to handle money or how to raise children or rear children, I guess is more accurate. But whenever God gives counsel on those things, he's right. Do it God's way. And God will honor that and reward us for that. All right, let's pray and we'll stop. We'll stop right there at verse 21 and finish chapter 19 when we come back next Wednesday night. Our Father, we thank you for the great counselor that you are. Wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the Prince of Peace. And we thank you that whenever we need guidance and counsel, we can go to your word. Whenever anger comes into our hearts, that your Holy Spirit will help us to defer anger and seek counsel from you on how to handle a situation so that we can not just react, but we can respond in a way that will minister to those who are astray, and that you would use us to bring them back into fellowship with you. Help us to be sensitive to the needs of others, those that are poor, realizing that you are a great God who rewards for faithfulness to your word. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.